Well, you know, we have been talking about some statements that don't always have the idea of truth in them. I mean, they sound good until we go down a path a little bit with Scripture and compare what do we have going on there. I would like us to use our imagination. I've got a picture there that's coming up. Yes, here it is. This is going to be necessary. We're going to just pretend for a moment, if you love nature, that you are on this path through the woods, and you just notice how everything is green, colorful. It is wonderful, and you're on this path. But something catches your eye, and this is where the imagination comes in. Now, I know our younger listeners today will be right with me, as some of you haven't imagined anything in a long time, and this will be a stretch. But you're on this path, walking along, and your eye catches something, and it is a turtle climbing a tree. Yeah, some of you are already struggling. I'll help you. All right, we got a turtle, and it's climbing up the tree. And this, you catch it, and you're looking at it for a little bit, and this turtle climbs the tree and goes out on a limb, and then it proceeds to launch itself, flapping its little legs in an attempt to fly, and it crashes to the ground. You're shaking your head. That was amazing. And you watch that goofy little turtle, and it does the same thing a second time. And it gets to the same point, and you're saying, this is crazy. And the little legs start flapping to no avail. It comes crashing to the ground. And you're watching as this goofy turtle is starting up the tree the third time, and you're thinking, this is something I've never seen on any Discovery Animal Planet show anywhere. And then you hear something, and you look off in the tree, and there are two birds talking. And there's a male bird there with full, colorful plumage that is just gorgeous. And then the female one's kind of drab. Well, it really is like that in nature. You know that, don't you? You don't have to imagine that. That's the way it is. But what catches you is you hear these voices, and one bird is talking to the other as this turtle is going up for attempt number three. And the one male bird says to the lady bird, "Honey, do you think it's time we tell him he's adopted?" No courtesy laugh, please. The joke really isn't a long setup for that. I'm trying to make the point that sometimes what you believe makes a huge difference. The fact that a turtle thinks he can fly doesn't mean he's going to be able to fly. There are certain laws of physics and creative design that prevent that from ever happening. What we believe really does impact our lives, and we need to hang on to truth. Now, last week we took on one of these statements that is coming at us at different forms, and the statement we looked at was, "God wants me to be happy." And when we put that under the scope of Scripture, we realized that was fake news. It's not that there is no happiness for the follower of Christ, but that's not what drives God. His concern isn't our happiness, it is our happiness or our contentment with Him. There are other things that come in, but if we drive our lives by being happy, we're missing what God really wants. He wants our hearts, He wants our holiness, He wants us to be happy in Him. So we have taken a look at that statement and said, we've got to adjust that. Not to do so is fake news. If you come back tonight, we're going to look at another one of these statements. There are some sins that I just cannot overcome until God calls me home. That is a statement we'll look at tonight. But today, right now, we're going to look at this one that there are some things or that God wants. God will never give me more than I can handle. And I'd ask the question, did God really say that? Now, you can look with me in 1 Corinthians 10. That's where we're going to be. And I'll tell you, the basis for this statement comes right from the very center of that chapter, verse 13, really. It's on the screen there. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but will, with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape so that you may be able to endure it. Now that is the statement. That doesn't quite say what our opening statement was, that God will never give me more than I can handle, but I believe that this is probably the source of where that thought came from. That maybe there are other ones as well, but let's put this under the scope of Scripture, and we're going to find out that this statement does not really hold up in that way. This word that shows up in this verse has a general definition that is extremely broad. It might surprise you. It's one word, but it's translated a lot of different ways. Temptation, test, trial. To approve, to assess the value or genuineness. To appraise or discern. To verify. To judge. Examine prior to approval. Now, if you look at the football scene there, you got a drill going on there. Can you see how that might be used to talk about such a qualifying period in the development of a football team? The coaches are out there watching to see if a given player has what it takes to make the cut. They're approving, they're appraising, they're trying to determine, is this person qualified to be on the team? We're going to run them through a series of tests, if you will. Some trials, if you will. And depending on how they do, they'll make the cut. If they've got enough agility, if they're quick enough, if they can keep track of where they're supposed to be in a given play, whether it's offense or defense. That word shows up in Scripture. If we look at this idea of testing, that is one angle of this word, and it really points to perhaps a perspective of God, the source. Who is it that is putting this out that way? Well, it's coming from God, and it's always done to develop or to grow or to display the faith of his follower, the one that's dependent upon him. 1 Peter 1, 6 and 7. You can turn there if you want. You might just want to write that down. 1 Peter 1, 6 and 7. And here's what it says. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, there it is, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, oh, there it is again, may be found to result in the praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You got this idea of testing as coming from God, and it's going to be one of those things that showcases what is going well. That other word, it's translated trial. What shows up with trial? Well, that's the perspective of the event or the circumstance. No longer who is administering it, but what is going on. It's a more neutral word. Circumstances and trials and challenges and all of that are all over the place. And that is really just telling us that they will happen. Now, it shows up in James 1. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. Same word. Verse 12, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. That's the word. It shows up in James, in chapter 1, verses 3 and 12. but it's kind of a neutral thing. And it says you meet, ESV says, when you meet various kinds of trials. I learned it, when you fall into various trials. It sounds like, but you're just surrounded by them. It doesn't matter where you turn, it's going to be there. They're there, and it's in the course of life that you find these things. So what is going on here? We see a set of circumstances that may be challenging. From God's perspective, he is testing to showcase our faith, or to develop our faith. But there's another word that, another meaning to that same word that is in our minds as well, and that is that, temptation. And that's another source. It's no longer now God that's doing this. It is Satan doing this, but he has a different motive. He is not wanting us to succeed. He's wanting us to fail. He's wanting us to fall into sin. So we see something that we want. God doesn't really want us to have it, but it's there. But it happens at the same time, doesn't it? We've got one circumstance. From God's perspective, he wants to showcase the obedience. From Satan's perspective, he wants us to fail, fall flat on our face. But it's that trial, it's the circumstance that comes in. Well, that's what's tied up in this word. So if we're using that statement, that God won't give me any more than I can handle, and we're using 1 Corinthians 10:13 as that, let's look at the context of that if we can. So here's where we're going to need our Bibles open, and right in this section, you're going to see the history of Israel showcased. You know, Paul's writing, and he says, I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea. Now, to a good Jewish person, they're going to recognize this. Oh, we're talking Old Testament. Yeah, the cloud led them around. Oh, they passed through the sea, the Red Sea, sure. Or the Jordan River. All were baptized into Moses. They had this leadership that was God-given, and all ate food. They drank. They were provided for in that way. And he gives the setting for that. But look at what he says in verse 6. Now these things took place as examples for us. So now we're saying, let's look. What is it? What is the context of this? That God's going to handle any of our challenges, and we're going to be able to sail through life. Anything that comes our way, we're going to be able to handle. Is that the point here? What's the example? That we might not desire evil as they did. Oh, verse 6 says, these people desired evil. That's negative. Verse 7, do not be idolaters as some of them were. Idolatry is negative. That's a sinful action. Verse 8, they were engaged in sinful practices. We must not indulge in sexual immorality as some of them did. At verse 9, by the way, that's negative too. We must not put Christ to the test as some of them did and were destroyed by the serpents, nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. You see, there's this catalog of negative things that are supposed to be an example here. And by the time we get down to verse 11, we say, now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction. If they're written for us as our instruction, we're supposed to learn something from that. What should we learn? Well, I guess verse 12 says, anyone who thinks that he can stand, take heed lest he fall. All right, I shouldn't be filled with overconfidence that I'm going to be different than the Israelites were. And we get there. I know many of us would say, I don't understand how the children of Israel could see all of that supernatural stuff and then just in a short while later complain to God, or let's worship a golden calf. How did that happen? They were just a bunch of goofballs. Why weren't their eyes open? They couldn't see that. And Paul's saying, don't get that confident you could do the same thing. It also points to the fact that whatever is going on in ancient history still is current. We still have testing that goes on, trials and circumstances that come at us. That's a universal experience. We all know that. We live in a fallen world. And sometimes those come as a result of the sin of others, sometimes by our own choices, but you realize that the circumstances sometimes are just going to hit us even though we're just doing life. We didn't do anything necessarily to create it or to avoid it. It just happened to us. That's what happened to Job. He was spiritually focused, and yet circumstances came into his life that were very painful. I think one of the takeaways in here then is if we are supposed to trust God in the midst of this, then that's got to be something different than our willpower. If you would just allow me to visualize it this way. If I've got this tank here of willpower, that's mine, and I want to avoid certain activities, and I just am determined I'm not going to go that direction, I'm using the reserves in the tank. Willpower is not a muscle. There's a tank. You start siphoning off some of that human willpower and you're going to be good for a little bit of time. But what happens with something in a tank that you use up? It goes down. And eventually, you're going to say, I don't have enough willpower to stop this. My tank's empty on this one. I want to take on another task. I got more willpower. It's something new. And so we get going on this willpower thing. And at some point we fail. And we're saying, well, what do we got to do? And the word Paul's trying to say is don't trust on yourself. There's nothing that has taken hold of you. The temptation, nothing. It's common. But remember that I'll make a way to escape that kind of temptation. The context is evil. The context in this chapter is evil. Sinful actions that we find there. And we'll talk more about what that looks like tonight even as we address the question there. So we've got the context here. It doesn't hold up to scriptural examination. Can I just have you walk through this with me and see if it holds up under a variety of circumstances? For instance, do you know somebody that would profess to know Jesus and has given more than a few signs of the relationship with God, being placed in an incredibly difficult set of circumstances, and then they get really discouraged, depressed. They pull back from you and others. They kind of shelve themselves. They just can't go on because life is too hard. I do. We aren't going to build a case on human experiences. But just think, who do you know? And then what might our response be? Well, you should just know that God's not going to give you more than you can handle. Why are you so discouraged? What happened to your faith? And even if we don't say it, we're tempted to think that. I bet you they're missing their quiet time. I bet that I wonder if they really knew Jesus or if they were just pretending all this time. Because they're in the pits. You know people like that? I do. I've talked to some that have been in that spot. But let's move away from the personal experiences and look at Scripture. Let me ask you to reminisce with me about your understanding of where Moses was. This account is in Numbers 11, and you're going to see what Moses dealt with at one point in his life, verses 11 through 15. It says, Moses said to the Lord, "Why have you dealt ill with your servant? And why have I not found favor in your sight that you lay the burden of all this people on me? Did I conceive all this people? Did I give them birth that you should say to me, carry them in your bosom as a nurse carries a nursing child to the land that I swore to give to your fathers? Where am I to get meat to give to all these people? For they weep before me, and they say, give us meat that we may eat. Verse 14, listen carefully. I am not able to carry all this people alone. The burden is too heavy for me. If you will treat me like this, kill me at once if I find favor in your sight. This is Moses, the lawgiver, the one that was chosen by God to bring Israel out, and he did so. The one that stood on Mount Sinai with them and took the law, not once but twice. He's the one that was God's spokesman for the nation, and here he says, I'm not able to do this. Kill me. The burden's too much. He was a follower of God. How did he get there? That's one. Here's another one. 1 Kings 19. Chapter 19 follows one of those spectacular Bible stories that I've loved for years. You know, when the fire comes out of heaven and Elijah and the prophets of Baal had to battle that way, and you see all this. Here's what happened after that. Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, how he had killed all the prophets with the sword, prophets of Baal. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, so may the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by this time tomorrow. Then he was afraid and he arose and ran for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he asked that he might die, saying, it is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am no better than my fathers. Elijah had just witnessed an amazing action by God that would blow apart our understanding of God's visible power and presence. Fire coming down to consume a sacrifice that wasn't lit by any human means. This was spectacular. And now we find him saying, I can't handle this, God. Would you just take my life? I'm no better than anybody else. God's prophet. He was a follower of God. How did he get there? We think that, hey, God's not going to give you any more than you can handle. And I know what maybe some of us are thinking that divide the line. Those are Old Testament characters. See, it's so much different when we got the indwelling Spirit of God living in us. As a follower of Christ, we're given something that wasn't even present in the Old Testament. And we celebrate the uniqueness of living in the church age with God's advocate, the Holy Spirit that came to us from the day of Pentecost until he calls us home. We've got that resource. And Moses didn't have it, and Elijah didn't have it. It makes sense. And then I'm saying, hang on. Before you go there, you might want to take a look at 2 Corinthians. Chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. Because Paul says this, for we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we have experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Read that slowly. Beyond our strength, we were despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. This is Paul. Paul who met Jesus on the road to Damascus. Paul who heard Christ speak to him on that road. He knew what his mission was, and he was engaged in that activity. He gets to this point in his life, and he says, I'm despairing of life itself. I feel like I've got a death sentence. So why do we talk about that? I dare say that in our congregation here, or even by means of the internet, are people who have said, I've been there. I've been so discouraged. Maybe you're in that spot right now. I'm overwhelmed. Nothing fits. You're in good company. You're in the company of people like Moses and Elijah and Paul. We forget that Paul wrote, I despaired of even life itself. And I don't think that's where we have to land. All I'm saying is the reality of life and these circumstances can have that kind of weight to it. And yet, what does this statement mean? That does God really come alongside us in that spot? Yeah, I think there's a power that's greater than our willpower. It's not pulling yourself up by the bootstraps kind of action. We aren't talking about that kind of thing. And I think there are signs around us that we may revert back to this accepting substitute, if you will, for truth. We think that, you know what, I am going to be a careful steward of the money that God gives to me so that I can manage the unexpected. I can pay for my water heater if it goes out because I have savings. Deer hit my car, but you know what, I've been careful and I've got the resources to get it fixed. Between insurance and if it's totaled, well, I've still got something. I might be able to go find a vehicle on that way. And so we get confident in our savings that we have or our ability to draw income. I've never depended on anybody. The scripture says if a man shouldn't work, then he shouldn't eat. So I'm going to take that one and I'm going to just camp on that one for a while and make sure that I've got the means to take care of myself that way. I've got my skill set that I know I'm going to land upright on this thing. And we think at some point that, well, that's just how God's wired me and he's blessed me. He's made it possible for that. So surely this is how I'm supposed to manage life that way. And then we get to the spot where I'm walking with Jesus just fine until I get the cancer report. And then somehow we become awakened to the fact that this isn't what I thought it was going to be. I was thinking something else was going to be the plan, not this one. What is the assessment that we need to have here? It really includes Christ's words. What did he tell his disciples? Apart from me, this is in John 15. Apart from me, you can do nothing. You can't do a thing apart from me. And Paul, he gave us some words as well. In fact, I stopped reading in that very section I was in just a moment ago. This is the end of verse 9. He gives us the reason. I'll read the whole verse. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, but that it was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. So the very context here says, yeah, he despaired of life, but what did he knew? No, I got to think that when the disciples that listened to Jesus in John 15 said, apart from me you can do nothing, Paul had to learn that as well. Without that, he feels despairing of life itself. So how do we tap into that? That's our prayer life. We often talk about the grace of God when it comes to salvation. For by grace you have been saved through faith. It is not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. That rolls right off of our lips because we love telling the gospel story. There is such hope in that. If I could define grace with this definition, I think you would understand maybe a broader application for this. Was God meeting us in our sinful condition and bringing the remedy for our sin, grace? It sure was. A supernatural help for our spiritual need, that describes salvation accurately. But he provides grace and other needs as well. What's our other needs? Paul gave us a little glimpse that grace was more than salvation. In 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7, 8, and 9, we have this explanation. So, Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7, to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, and this is what Paul was receiving, a thorn was given to me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. And Paul goes on to say, oh, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Would you just play over that line? My grace is sufficient for you. My grace is sufficient for you. Hebrews 4:16 reminds us that we can boldly come to the throne of grace to find help in time of need. That's not just talking, crying out, asking to be one of God's children at salvation. That is dealing with those things. God loves it when we trust him in the dark. When we can't see what the pieces are looking like, he knows where we are. God will never give us more than we can handle with his grace. He will never do it. God will never give you more than you can handle, we can handle with his grace. But he gives us more than we can handle on our own. And you might say, well, yeah, that's kind of like God will never give us more than he can handle. Well, there isn't anything more than he can handle. But you realize that when we get into this blender of life and the circumstances, that why does that come into the life of a believer, a child of God, whether it's to correct an errant believer, get them back on the path, or somebody that's walking day in and day out, they've spent their quiet time with Jesus, and something still happens that way. Ladies that were here yesterday heard it again. What would make Tiffany Johnson able to stand before the group and say, you know what? I thought hard about this. If I could relive everything, losing my arm, going through the adjustments, the dark days when she was trying to sort all of this, to come out where she is now, she said, do it in a heartbeat. And she also described stuff that most of us wouldn't think about. How do you put toothpaste on a toothbrush if you're missing an arm? How do you go from right-hand dominance having that arm gone? And what does that mean for just doing routines in life? She's trying to sign books downstairs with her left hand. And she said, it looks kind of jiggly. But she said, I'd do all of that all over again. What makes a person get there? Because Christ is there gracing her. I don't know what kinds of things take you on the roller coaster. If you're spit the wave here, I want to encourage you to discover what Paul did, that this too is by God's design to get us to look to him. We can't handle it on our own. And even when we think we're good enough to handle it on our own, we'll mess it up because we're flawed. It reveals our need to depend on him. We're going to close. But maybe today there would be those here that said, I love the message, the encouragement that comes from grace, but I don't know the relationship. That sure didn't sound like the one you were just talking about from Tiffany. I'm not sure I got the first part of this conversation about what life with Jesus is like. We would love for an opportunity to explain that. But for all of us that have a working knowledge of what salvation is, that grace for daily living is needed. And that is another platform for witnessing. It's another platform for encouraging your brothers and sisters. So, temper the fake news that God will give us more than we can handle. But he will never give us more than we can handle with him, with his grace. Father, as we conclude our service today, I realize that we have touched a range of possibilities. Those that are completely discouraged, defeated, needing hope. I pray that you would use the body of Christ to provide that with your word, with your spirit. You've designed the body to be your hands and feet, your representatives here, but yet the power of your word, your spirit, for the life of a believer, can redirect as well. I pray that we would use our unsettling circumstances, recognizing that they are not a temptation that comes from you, but maybe a testing to showcase our faith or to strengthen it. Help us to learn to embrace that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.